Great. It's great to be here. And thanks for the opportunity. So I'm focusing really on John chapter 1. I was given three scriptures, which all have something to say about the promised rescuer. And each of those passages is really speaking about a rescuer who's coming into the darkness to bring his light. And we've just sung about that in that great song, Great is the Darkness that Covers the Earth. So there's a sort of subtitle, I guess, which is to do with the true light coming. And the true light coming to a broken people, we might say a blinded people, in a broken or a dark world. I'm going to read the passage, John's Gospel chapter 1, and the first 14 verses. So if you've got your Bibles, it might be a great idea to turn to John's Gospel chapter 1, otherwise listen really carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, that's the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Advent, coming, and our minds turn towards the great event, the birth of Jesus Christ. Nativity, incarnation. I wonder if everyone's clear about the difference between those two words. What's nativity and what's incarnation? Can have a stab at it. I'm inviting you to say. What is nativity? Nativity is birth, the birth of Jesus we think of in particular, but it refers to a birth. And what is incarnation? Okay. The Son of God made flesh. Yes. Great. I guess as Christians, we are thinking about incarnation. Mostly when people are celebrating Christmas all around us, they're thinking about nativity. The opening of Matthew's Gospel records the nativity story. The opening of Luke's Gospel records the nativity story. Mark begins, you have to look hard, it's by a reference to Isaiah with incarnation. It's a bit hidden. Mark is a bit hidden in what he says about who Jesus is. John is absolutely smack on it and open. He doesn't say anything about nativity. It's all incarnation, the coming of the Son of God. And so the gospel opens with a statement about the imminent appearance, the just about to happen appearance of the Word of God in human form. It's quite mysterious, and I don't like to take the mystery out of it too quickly. The Word of God is quite clearly a person. A person who is full of radiating light. That's how John presents the Word of God. And so this echoes the opening verse that Dave read to us from Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And Dave left out the first verse of the chapter. It was written on the sheet. But on the sheet, in the reference to Matthew quoting, to Jesus quoting this verse in Matthew, the first verse is left out. So if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, you'll find Jesus beginning his ministry, and Matthew makes it absolutely clear that we are to identify Jesus with the fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read Jesus quoting the first verse of Isaiah 9. For me, it's the most important part of it. Though you might wonder why when you hear the verse, because it's quite, you know, obscure in some ways. What's it all about? Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You can see why Dave didn't read it and why it's not included. What's it got to do with us? It's got absolutely everything to do with us. Absolutely everything to do with us. If that verse wasn't there, then none of this might be for us. Because Jesus was the Messiah promised to the Jewish people. And he didn't go in his lifetime to many people outside of Israel. But at the beginning of his ministry, he announced this prophecy from Isaiah and identified with it. And Isaiah, all those years ago, was prophesying that this news is not just for the Jewish people, but it is for the world. Because that's what the Gentiles are, the people who are not Jews. Everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So we must not leave this out. The light is to shine beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people out there, beyond Israel, who live in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, outside of Israel, a light has dawned. Fantastic. wonderful news. A Messiah, a rescuer is promised, who is not just for Israel, but for the nations, for the world, for everyone. I want us to think for a moment about seeing and about limitations of seeing. I just want to take a bit of time over this. First of all, I want us to think about our physical sight. So I guess I don't sort of recognize that anybody in here is blind. We have somebody who's blind in our church. It just appearances that everybody sees. So great, we have our physical sight. I've got a bit of a problem with one of my eyes this morning, but I can see very well. But we need light to see things. It used to be thought that the light was inside us and sort of looked out. But of course, we know that's not right. We need light out there. And I wonder if any of you have ever done any night walking. Has anybody done any night walking? Yeah, great. Okay. So I've done night walking because I'm a trained mountain leader. And I have a vivid memory of one particular night walk when I was practicing, and I took Liz, my wife, with me to the Brecon Beacons, and which is just a vast expanse of hills that look very much the same, whether it's light or dark, actually. And we arrived in the dark on a Friday night after we'd finished work. And we had our backpack, and off we went into the Brecon Beacons, leaving the road and the car and everything behind us and carrying our tent. I remember it vividly because it's quite challenging reading a map and compass in the dark and working out where you are, because you can't see very clearly at all on a dark night. You can if it's moonlight. You can get shadows in moonlight. It's quite surprising. But it wasn't a night like that. And it turned out to be a very wet night. But what was really interesting was to walk, to find roughly the spot where we were supposed to be camping, to hope that it was the right place, to set up tent, and then to wake up in the morning and see the area around you, which is really, really, really different to what you imagined it to be, even though you were actually there in that spot the night before. It was just like a complete revelation. And you thought, gosh, came here in the dark. I imagined that, you know, it'd be like so-and-so and so-and-so, but oh, wow, wow. And you were actually there, physically there the night before, and quite a different place to what you imagine. The limitations of seeing, or if it's dark, you don't see. Okay, that's physical sight. We could think of lots of other ways in which our physical sight is limited. But I want us to think about the way in which our understanding is limited. And we often talk about our understanding as being sort of sight. Oh, I see. Or, you know, I see, said the blind man as he fell into the ditch. You see with your understanding, not with your eyes. And where does the light come for understanding? Because we need light for understanding. It comes from knowledge. It comes from what we know. And it comes from our experience. So if I started to go into a different language, say it might be quite appropriate to start speaking in Hebrew, if I was reading the Old Testament, you would suddenly feel completely in the dark. What is he on about? And we could think of all sorts of other illustrations of being in the dark in our understanding. And then thirdly, there's moral sight. Our moral sight. And I guess that moral sight comes from knowledge and understanding as well, the light of knowledge and understanding. But there's other places that our moral sight comes from. And it's all too easy for us all to be blind to our faults. I listened to a really interesting podcast a few weeks ago not by a Christian, on why it is that people do not admit their mistakes. You know, like when somebody wrongs you and they won't say sorry, and you might discover that they're sure they're right about something, and they think that you're wrong, but you don't see that you're wrong even. So somebody won't say sorry to you because they actually don't think they've done you any wrong. I bet we could all think of an example of something like that in our lives. And you feel really quite upset and annoyed. On very, very rare occasions, my wife Liz and I fall out. The hardest thing, the most difficult way of a fallout, is when Liz can't see that she's wrong. It is so frustrating, and you start to knock your head against a brick wall. And it becomes doubly difficult if she also thinks that I'm wrong. And sometimes Liz thinks that I don't want to say I'm sorry, and I honestly can't see what I've done wrong. That's a really serious form of blindness. And we could think of 101 other instances of human failure to admit to mistakes. And we could think of all sorts of messes in the world, at national, international level, things that are going on now, when people consider that other people are doing things wrong and they don't agree that they're doing things wrong. When people accuse others of making mistakes and they don't agree that they've made mistakes because they can't see it. They're blind to it. Is this all okay? Is it okay? Human failure, an inability to recognize our mistakes. Is it okay? It's a massive thing in our world. It seems very, very normal. Everyone does it. Are we right to accept it as normal? Because I think lots of the time we just sort of do, because we're so used to it. Or is it an indication that there is something wrong in our makeup? The fact that we can't see where we're wrong shows a sort of blindness. Is that wrong? We could think about big issues, couldn't we? We could think about big issues going on in the world today, in politics, big issues in the moral sphere, redefinitions of marriage, identity crises. And great big awareness growing about mental health issues. along with all of that. Judaism and Christianity believe that it is not okay. It is not okay. There is something wrong with that blindness, that failure to see. Whether it's in our kitchen or across the globe. And Judaism and Christianity show that this darkness is due actually to a fatal breakdown of relationships. That as human beings, we choose to turn our backs on God in order to live our own way, as though God doesn't exist. Even if we believe he does actually, we can act as if he doesn't. Or that God doesn't know what's best for us. And that's what the Genesis story describes vividly. God, out of a relationship of love with human beings, gives clear instructions as to how to live. And there aren't very many negatives. And the voice of temptation says, God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's it. The desire to go our own way, to be independent of God, to put self in place of God. And it leads directly and immediately to the breakdown not only of relationship with God, but relationship with each other, with our fellow human beings. It's what happens in the Garden of Eden as the man and the woman argue after their relationship with God is broken. Their relationship with each other is spoiled. It's what happens in our own lives as a result of self-centered living. And so we break the most important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we become proud of it. As Frank Sinatra's famous song, I Did It My Way, expresses. The last verse. For what is man? What has he got? I won't sing it to you, but I'm tempted. If not himself, then he has naught to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Words of humanity in its blindness to God. This is the darkness that is described by Isaiah and John. I guess it's okay if there's no God, but what if there is? And is rescue from this state possible? Can we know whether or not there's a God? John says, we surely can. God, who spoke creation into being with his word, sends this word into our world. And the word comes into our world, God's revelation of himself by his spoken word, and then he comes into our world as a light by which we can see God. And he comes as life as well, because this darkness is, in relation to God, a state of being dead. So not only can we see God through the rescuer, through the word, but we can actually experience him. John says, those who received the word, the light of God, the life of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, are born into the family of God. Do you see how John pins all this to relationship? Came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's that original position reinstated. That's the hope. That's what John is speaking about, and John the Baptist is pointing to. Through Christ, human beings can be restored into a right relationship with God, and through living in right relationship with God, through living in daily life in right relationship with God, by following his way, by walking in the footsteps of the light, of the word, of Christ, we will find that we can live in right relationship with our fellow human beings. God writes his ways into our hearts, the way of loving God and loving our neighbor as much as ourselves. And so Paul puts it this way in Corinthians: the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Beautiful words. Advent points towards Christmas, which unveils God's way of restoring our relationship with him and with our fellow human beings. It's the story of God's word, the eternal Son of God, the light of the world, the life of the world, becoming flesh so that we can gaze on the face of God and know him as our Father. As it says in the heart of the Old Testament, Psalm 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Final challenge to think about. You've never enjoyed a living relationship with God? Through giving your life to Christ, why not consider doing so now? It's transformational. It turns things upside down. If you have entered into a living relationship with God, which I guess most of us here have, I think there's a massive challenge. How healthy today is our relationship with the living God? How healthy is our relationship with each other? Let's walk in the light, even as He is in the light.